When my sister and I were little, I remember going into my parents' closet, and Aaron would try on my mom's high heels and maybe put on a jacket or a necklace. I would put on my dad's jacket, maybe try on one of his ties or his shoes, and we would clomp around together, pretending to be grown up, saying things that we thought sounded grown up to one another. And some of you may have done the same thing, or maybe your kids did. Some pretenses, of course, are more realistic than others. I remember visiting a couple years ago one of the classrooms out on recess for Glory Days, and some of the kids were playing with the playhouse we had at that time. And one of the little girls was in the little kitchen. It looked like she was pretending to do something in the sink, and she leaned out of the window of the playhouse where there was a little boy digging in the dirt, and she said, "Hey, what are you doing out there? Get in here and help me clean these dishes." Many children express a desire to be grown up, right? But that doesn't make them grown up. Growing up, of course, is more than just physical. In a lot of ways, it's truly inside work. And today, as we look at a passage in Ephesians, that is what Paul is emphasizing. And it goes right along with our sixth lesson in their Godspeed series. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul is telling the believers how important it is for them to grow up. Have you ever had anyone say that to you? "Oh, will you just grow up?" I don't think that that's the kind of growing up that Paul is going to be asking us to do, at least not in that tone. But let's listen to this passage and see if we can understand what Paul is saying when he tells the Ephesians and us that we need to do some growing up and how we do that and why that is important. So let's listen now to God's word. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run, on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline. Not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the roadmap that you've laid out for us as we look for ways to become more like you. Help us this morning to hear, to see, to grasp our identity in you, that we might follow you more closely as we love and serve others in your name. Amen. So Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, along with a couple other letters, in Rome, in prison, around 61 or 62 ACE. And really, at any point in that stay, he could have been executed. So the letter he writes to Ephesus is potentially his last letter to his friends there. As I was thinking about it this week, it occurred to me that it's a little bit like that one phone call that you might get these days when you're in jail. And if I were in prison and I had one phone call, I think that I would be worrying and wondering about who to call to help me get out of jail. A lawyer or a friend, someone maybe who could bring me some things to pass the time. It would be hard not to be focused on my own dire straits. But that's not what Paul is occupied with. His mind and his heart and his energy are focused on the community that he left in Ephesus. And his letter has an incredible tone of urgency to it, does it not? Here are three things you have to do if you're going to survive and thrive as a community of faith, as followers of Christ, he says. This is critical. So first, he's going to talk about our call to community. Second, about the importance of our unity, not uniformity, as we follow Christ. And then third, he's going to say, as if we are part of what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction, then we will grow up in Christ together, and we will become more like our mature selves, fully alive like Christ. So community, unity, and maturity. I'm going to take a quick look at each one of those. God knew then what sociologists tell us now, that we are hardwired for community. You and I are created with a need and a capacity to be with other people. Whether we identify as an introvert or an extrovert, we are all made in God's image. And our God, within God's self, is a community, right? Three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as creatures made in the image of our Creator, it makes sense that we need connection. We need one another in order to thrive. So this high calling that Paul is talking about is actually the exact same calling that Jesus expressed to his 12 disciples. Follow me. But Paul is getting a little bit more meat on the bones. And I looked at a couple different translations, and the Amplified Bible gives us an even more fleshed out picture of what this looks like to follow Jesus. And it says, we're called to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. And I actually debated whether or not to even put that on the board, because I don't know about you, but when I see a list like this one, I shake in my boots a little bit. I read over that and think, really? On my best day, can I possibly do any of those, let alone all of them? Godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, mature behavior. Can I just sort of rest in God's grace and call it a day? But Paul says no. He says God wants more from us and more for us. But here's the thing. Paul was writing to a community of believers, not one individual. And the letter was received in those days and would be read aloud, probably by one or two members who could read, to everyone else over and again until most of them would know the words by heart. In other words, the calling to which they and we are called is an invitation that goes out to the whole community, because it's the community that's called to travel on that road in the same direction together. So that when any member of the community appears to forget who she is and to who she belongs, it's the community that reminds her. When A member of the community behaves as if his identity comes from what he produces or says or does, and not from the one who calls him beloved. It's the community who comes around and refocuses him. No one is expected to have it all figured out, self-correcting and self-guiding on a lonely journey. In Spokane, where I grew up, on the south side of town, any trip downtown requires one to travel down Grand Avenue. And Grand goes right along the edge of Manitou Park. And because the park is used year-round by the community, there's a 20-mile-an-hour speed limit for the 8 or 10 blocks that go next to the park. And it always has felt to me like slowing down to a crawl, especially when the speed limit on either side is a zippy 35 miles an hour. So I remember one morning I was late to school, and I hit that speed zone on Grand going about 40. But almost immediately, I had to hit the brakes hard as I found myself in the midst of a couple of other cars, all of whom seemed to be doing about an agonizing 18 miles an hour. There was a car to my immediate left, one in front of that, and one in front of me. And it's just it's four lanes, so two going downhill. And as we came to the end of that long drive through those 10 blocks, I saw the police car that had been sitting there, one of their favorite spots to catch speeders. And I realized that if it were not for those other cars slowing me down, I would have got to have a huge ticket. Against my will, the community had surrounded me, checked my speed, and kept me safe. Their lawfulness, not mine. And it's a picture of the way God intends the faith community to work. As we travel together on the same road and in the same direction, Paul says, we remind, encourage, protect, guide, and love one another into maturity. God doesn't call us to something we can't do, but to live into this high calling, we need each other. We can't do this alone. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors, Julie Johnson, she was a professor for spiritual formation, and she described her faith community saying, hey, this is a group of folks who keep me praying. Because of them, I need to spend time in scripture. They're the ones who have prompted my learning, my serving. They continue to give me and have taught me how to grow in new ways. This is a community which has blessed me beyond measure. And then she showed me a picture of that community. And it was herself and another adult on their knees with 15 four-year-olds. It was her Sunday school class. She taught Sunday schools for four-year-olds at her church in Atlanta. And she was dead serious when she said that was one of her faith communities. Not her only community, but an incredibly significant one for her spiritual formation and her growth. Our communities don't always look like we would expect, but I think we can expect that God will use any community of faith that we are a part of to grow us up together as we follow Jesus. And that's the second thing Paul is pointing out to the community at Ephesus. A community, by the way, of converted Jews, raised as Jews, like Paul. When Paul says, you have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness, he's actually referring to a very Hebrew prayer, the Shema, which they would say in the morning and at night, O hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So Paul's reminding these followers of Jesus that they are rooted in oneness. Together they have a critical common foundation on which they stand. Like the Jewish community, our Jesus communities can only be united in and through the one God who rules over all, who works through all, who is present in all. Like Paul and the other Jewish Jesus followers, the community at Ephesus was being hit from all sides. They were persecuted by Rome and by other Jews. They needed to hold together. They needed to remember their roots and stay focused on the one God, their foundation and their rock in the midst of those storms. God alone could keep them unified. I remember when I was in China in the late 90s, I went with my best friend to a Chinese worship service in the underground church, and they too were under fire. And one of the things that stood out to me as I worshiped and spent time with them was that they were keeping their eyes on Christ. They weren't worrying about the order of worship or the music style or even focusing on folks who chose to stay safe and not come. They were gathered together around the one God who had called them together to worship and to grow. And I think we could ask the question, in America, our journey isn't difficult like that, is it? We aren't taking huge risks to come together. So is Paul's call to unity as important to us as it might have been for the Ephesians or for my friends in China? What do you think? Does it matter as much today as Paul seemed to think it did then? I think it does, because the truth is we are far more fragmented as a culture and more isolated today than we were even 20 years ago. Our packed schedules demand so much of us, we are greatly distracted. And there are lots of counterfeit communities in our culture these days. Places and ways to join in or get connected that rob us of time without ever touching us deeply. In a recent interview, journalist and speaker and author David Brooks talked about this issue. He was pointing out the distinctions between community and tribalism. And he noted a few ways that tribalism actually can seem very much like community, but he called it community's evil twin. Whereas community, he said, is built on mutual affection for one another and an abundance mentality, that there's enough for all of us, tribalism is built on mutual hostility towards another, and it's based on a scarcity mentality. There's not enough for all of us. And so that promotes that fearful competitive spirit, that it's my group against your group, and erecting walls and barriers between us. With community, you can be in your community and I'll be in mine, and I'm cherishing the fact that you have your community and love that. And I don't see that as a threat to my community. We have these sort of soft boundaries between us. But with the tribal mentality, the existence and the prosperity of your community is perceived as a threat to mine. And so there's these really hard boundaries between us. But again, they look similar, even though the mentality is completely opposite. A faith community that is growing and unified under one God will not demand uniformity for acceptance. It's a blessing, isn't it, that we don't all look the same or bring all the same things. I mean, we look at the first disciples and it's almost a joke to look at how different they were politically and socially, culturally, chosen by Jesus, with really one thing in common, that they said yes to him. And then they entered into his community to be taught and then to teach, to be served and then to serve, to be loved and then to love. And it's the same for us. We come together because of our yes to the one God in Jesus Christ. I'm here not on my own, but together with others, we say, to follow the one God. So again, to just review those two points, we're called to follow Christ, but not alone, not as individuals. We're meant to be part of a community of faith, finding our way together. And then second, as we go in the same direction on the same road, we are unified by the oneness that comes from our God. Even as we offer and value our different experiences, different ages, different gifts, different ways of loving God and each other. And then finally, Paul says, this is going to grow us up as we commit to that long obedience in the same direction. You remember our text at the very end? It feels like it's been building the whole time. Christ followers in skilled servant work within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. And the goal, of course, is that we end up fully alive like Christ. My mom recently told me a delightful story about Steve Hainer. Some of you know who he is. He was a pastor at University Presbyterian Church and president of InterVarsity Ministries and then president of Columbia Theological Seminary. And when he was a new believer, he had sort of jumped into this whole faith thing, was practicing his faith with all the energy and enthusiasm of someone new to it. And he was also getting frustrated with the slowness of his spiritual growth as he perceived it. So he went to one of his mentors and he said, I'm just working so hard to improve. I'm trying to practice my faith in all these ways, the way I see you guys doing, and it's just not happening. I want to have the faith like you. I want to be like an oak tree. I want to be fixed and strong and mature. His mentor, who was wise, smiled and said to him, Steve, if you're expecting to grow to maturity over a summer, you need to think about being a summer squash. That's what can mature over 3 months. You want to be an oak tree? Well, growth like that will take you about 100 years. But it's easy to become impatient and discouraged by the slowness of this process. So much of our world can be controlled, arranged, communicated, accomplished with almost a snap of the fingers. We live in an instant society. We see the grandeur of the oak tree, the wisdom and the expanse of those branches spread out, those deep plunging roots, and we say, I want to be like that. But we forget the seasons of growth that are required. Enduring the pestilence, seasons of drought, the harsh winter storms, and the time that it takes for those roots to go down, down, down. And I think it's easy to forget, most of all, that our growing up is a result of God's work in us and not a result of our striving. On our own, we like to set new goals. This time I really mean it. I'm really going to do this. I'm going to be more loving and more generous and more forgiving. And then we fail, and it's really discouraging. And Jesus says to us over and over, we cannot do anything on our own strength. And if we think about people who follow Jesus in the New Testament stories, because they want to be fed, because they want to grow, they want to be like Jesus. What does Jesus say to them time and time again? Abide in me. You can't do anything apart from me. I'm the shepherd. I know how to care for you. Stay close to me. My mom used to say, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. I think about Jesus saying that to us. Position yourself close to me, Jesus says. And position yourself close to others who are positioned close to me. That's the community piece. And Paul this morning is just underscoring the importance of Jesus' words. Stay together, community. Stay grounded in one God as your foundation, unity. And keep your eyes on Jesus, and we will grow up. It's always more of a who than a how with our God, to our frustration. It's not a program or a resolution, it's a who. Dan Baumgartner shared a story not too long ago that has remained for me a great picture of what the community of faith looks like and how it grows us up. Some friends of his had decided they've got two kids in elementary school and they felt like we've got the bandwidth maybe to possibly adopt another child. And they expected that it would be one child and that it would be a baby. But instead, circumstances arrayed to present them with two kids, a brother and a sister, about the same ages as their two. Well, they said okay, and these two foster kids came to live with them. And they knew going in the history. You've heard of kids like this. There had been drugs involved with the parents. The kids had been in a variety of different situations that had not worked time and time again. And in particular, the girl, she's about 12 years old, had some very significant challenges. Her behavior could escalate to these horrible meltdowns, knock down, drag out, locking people out, threatening harm of self and others. And the latest meltdown was so bad, these folks were telling Dan, that the father actually got down on the floor with her and he put his arm lovingly around her to restrain her because she was being a threat to herself and to others. She was kicking and screaming and biting, and both parents were fairly consumed with her, but at one point they looked over and saw that her brother was sitting huddled in the corner and the blood was completely drained from his face. And they realized that he was thinking, it's happening again. He was old enough to recognize that the reason that the other family placements had not worked out was because of his sister's behavior. And he was watching it all happen again. They'd only been there a couple of months. And he was so fearful that it was going to turn out the same. So as Dad stayed with the girl, holding her in his arms and talking to her quietly, reassuring her, Mom went over and sat with the boy. And she took him in her arms and she began to speak to him. And she said, it's going to be okay. We know about this. And we can handle this. And you're going to be here tomorrow. And we're going to be here tomorrow. Because we're a family. And you don't have to go anywhere else. Because we love you. And that's, isn't it, how God is? That's how God works. That's how the faith community works. This couple who had known God's loving mercy and healing in their own lives in very meaningful ways were able then to offer that love to these two kids who were so desperate to know that they were worthy of being loved and that this love would last. And we long for the same thing, do we not? From one another and from our God. God's grace comes to us not as a reward for good behavior, but because we need it, just like those kids. Being in God's family, in a community of faith, is not always easy. There are meltdowns of all kinds. But it is an amazing thing. And it is the high calling to which you and I have been called, to walk together in the same direction, united in our focus on the living God, growing up together to be fully alive like our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.